to our church, even if you don't. Feel free to partake if you want to. If you don't want to, that's up to you. So if you would join us for that. But before that, I'm going to pick on the youth today. Levi, Elizabeth, Andrew, and how about Silas? If you guys could help pass out communion implements, that would be great. I'm just getting them used to service because we had a great idea that next Easter service for breakfast, we're going to have the kids do it for a fundraiser. So that'll be a good thing. It should be about the same under adult supervision. But while they're passing out the communion implements, I'm going to share the resurrection story from Matthew 28. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door." Thank you. Thank you, Elizabeth. And sat on it. "His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate something that's empty yet full. The empty tomb that Jesus prophesied, but yet it leaves us with a fullness of life as we accept him into the emptiness that was vacated and occupied by sin. So as we come to celebrate this Resurrection Day, as we partake in communion on this day, let us take the time right now and give to God anything that might be occupying that spot in our life that's reserved for him and him alone. And as Joyce has done with her girls on Wednesday, and I mentioned last week, if you have something that you just can't get rid of and you want to nail it to the cross, you can come up and grab this marker afterwards and write on the cross that's down there. Write your name and say, "Lord, I give this to you. I'm not going to let it control me anymore. It's yours," and just walk away and leave it there. And God will honor that promise because he's that kind of God. And he's the kind of God who came for us and gave life for us that sin doesn't have control over us. And as in 1 Corinthians 15 said, he conquered death. We fear death, but death has no control over the believer. And as we're going to see today, we always ask, where are we going to go? And then the answer is heaven. So as before we partake of communion, just take a few minutes, a moment, and just give what might be on your heart to God. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And Heavenly Father, as we come before you to worship you, Lord, I just praise you and thank you for all you've done, all you do. And Lord, just reveal to us those things you need to teach us today and every day. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you would like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We are going to pick up in the first six verses. That's what we're going to look at today. John 14. But Easter, or Resurrection Day, compromises not just one day, and you say, well, okay, this is Easter Sunday, it's one day, but it does, but it doesn't. And what I mean by that is, in the retail world, Easter starts right after Valentine's Day. So you get a good month or two run at it. With the church, theologically, it's pretty much 1 week. There's other denominations, like the Catholic Church, you get Lent and you get all these other things in there. You get, is it the Episcopal Church that has Maundy Thursday or something like that? So there's other things that different denominations will throw in there. But the main reason, the culmination, is today, Easter Resurrection Sunday. We looked at Palm Sunday last week. We talked about the triumphant entry. And the question we all asked, where do I come from? We looked at Psalm 139. Good Friday, we looked at the cross. And that we looked at the question, why am I here? Jesus answered that on the cross. And today, we're going to look at the resurrection and the question, where am I going? Those three questions, everybody asks themselves all the time. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And they're all necessary parts of the same week. Pieces of a puzzle that would not be in any way complete or make much sense without coming all together. And it's no different in life. Fundamental questions that require answers. Friday night we looked at the fundamental questions. Why am I here on earth? Where did I come from? What am I worth? Do I serve a purpose? And they are life's big questions. And how you answer these questions determines how you see the world and how you treat the world. Because you are part of the world, how you see the world also determines how you see and treat yourself. It's important to resolve these fundamental questions and to discover the honest truth. Wrong answers to important questions are not helpful in any way. So today, the resurrection, celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, and we're going to look at that important question of where am I going? Where am I going? Let me ask you a question. Where are you going? You immediately think or say something without thinking. You're like, nowhere. Well, I'm going home. I'm going to go take a nap. Or you can take a nap now, but I mean, I won't call it. I'll just say, hey, they're taking a nap. Wake them up now. It's a very common question. Every day you run into somebody and it's like, hey, where are you going? And you tell them, or hey, where you're graduating from high school. Where are you going to college? What are you going to do? You're graduating from college. What are you going to do? What kind of job are you going to have? You get married, Are you going on a honeymoon? Where are you going? People are always asking us where we're going. And oftentimes we don't think really other than, well, I'm going to the store. Tomorrow I'm going into surgery. Those are the things. We know where we're going. You look at your calendar. But it deals with so many destinations. But the bigger issue theologically in regard to God is, where are you going? Where are you going? And what I mean is, where are you going after, not after church, but after this life? Because you go somewhere. You go to heaven, and that's the hope that God left for us, or you're going to hell. Those are the two places. You're going to one or the other, and you choose. And biblically, we're not left without proper instruction. God sent His only Son into the world to reveal to all who call Him Savior that they can follow and be with Him in paradise or forever in heaven. And it's not without preparation, not without thought, and it will be awesome. People are like, well, the Bible doesn't say much about heaven. That's because there's not words invented that can describe it. And what do I mean by that? Well, 100 years ago, if you said, hey, I need to check my cell phone, people would look at you like, well, the cell phone wasn't even invented. People say, well, there weren't dinosaurs on Noah's Ark because the word dinosaur is not even in the Bible. Well, the word wasn't even invented until 1841. They talked about big serpents, a leviathan. And they didn't take big dinosaurs. The average size of a dinosaur is the size of a sheep or a lamb. So, Noah wasn't dumb. He didn't bring a big T-Rex on the ark. He brought a baby elephants, baby things that slept a lot. So that's what he brought on, common sense. So it wasn't without preparation, not without thought, and it will be grand. H.A. Ironside said, in regard to Jesus, he was rejected. He was the rejected king. His own people said, we will not have this man reign over us. But God acknowledged his kingly title and calls on a world of rebellious sinners to concede his authority and recognize, even now, the claims of the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at the main verses. We're going to look at John 14, 1 through 6, and just kind of pick it apart a little bit. But here we see how Jesus is intentionally telling his people, the disciples and us, that they're troubled because they're coming out of the... They're just sharing the Passover meal. They're still in the upper room. And he just let them know that one would betray him and that one would deny him. So they're thinking, well, that's two of us. There's 12 of us. That's one out of six. That's like 12%. That's not very good. You know, I might be one. I might not be. They didn't know. So he starts out, and follow along. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified and then go back into King James. Do not let your heart be troubled, afraid, or cowardly. Believe confidently in God and trust in him. Have faith, hold on to it, rely on it, keep going, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And to the place where I am going, you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, I am the only way to God, and the real truth, and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So verse 1, let your heart be troubled. And Jesus is saying, that's a command. He's commanding them not to be troubled. And that word in the Greek means to be in turmoil or extremely agitated. And what he's saying is, let not your heart be troubled. And you say, well, how do I do that? You say, I'm going through all these things in my life. How am I not to be troubled? Jesus says, you believe in God. It's a command. Do not be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Turn over to Psalm 37. There's just, the psalmist David, he just wrote, there's a couple things to pick up in this psalm. Psalm 37. And I've shared this recently, but it just sticks with me all the time. Psalm 37, and I'm just going to look at verses 3 through 7, or 8, where David says, it is some things we can remember. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. If you just remember the things to help you not be troubled, trust, dwell, delight, commit, trust again, rest, and cease in the Lord. Those things, cease from anger, they just help. When you're going through a hard time, trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, and he'll give me the desires of my heart. It's those things that keep us going and keep us being able to believe. Now, this word believe, it means to have faith, to entrust, and commit. We're committing our life to Christ. And when you do that, you have that assurance and that peace. And there's something important to see here. You say, well, it says believe twice. It says believe in God and believe also in me, Jesus is saying. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is it's the same Greek word, but the tense is different. The first one is the imperative, and it's a command. We're commanded to believe in God. The second one is the present tense. It's an option. It's up to us. We're not commanded to believe in him. We're given the option to believe in Jesus. And that's what he came to earth for. He doesn't command us to believe in him. He gives us the option to believe in him. So the key from keeping your heart from being troubled and overwhelmed in sadness and depression is to remember you have a home in heaven. I was reading a quote from C.S. Lewis the other day, and it said, we know we're not made from this world because people, the thing that they always wish they had more of is time. We wish we had more of time. I wish I had more time to do this. When people look back on our lives or their day, I wish I had time to read. For me, it's like I wish I had just time to read and read and read. And he said, that shows us that we're not meant for this world, because when we're in heaven with God, it's eternity. There's no such thing as time. And he said, so as Christians, when we're here, we're subject to time. And we don't like that, because we're not meant to be here. We're just passing through. And think of this, and I share this at jail all the time. If you're a Christian and we're not home in heaven, then this is hell. This is as worst it'll get for us. This is as worse as it will be. Heaven, so much better. And we have pretty good times here. I mean, we just ate a bunch of food and had good fellowship. Not bad. But we're subject to death, disease, suffering, and hernias, and things like that. I just say that because that's what I'm having done tomorrow. So it's we're subject to those things, but not in heaven. We're not subject to those. Verse 2, Jesus says, and he gives us the plan. He's like, I have a plan for you guys. He says, I don't want you to be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many or abundant numerous mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And this is in this Greek prepare, it means a future tense. He's speaking, he's saying, I'm going there, and we're going to see that he's going to come back, because it says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, speaking of the future, and it's a statement of fact, and receive you to myself where I am, there you may also be. It's that intimate action. It's a future tense, but he's saying, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to receive you. And that Greek means that it's a familiar or intimate act or relation. He says, I'm coming back for you. I'm preparing a place. He's not just speaking and saying, in general, I'm just preparing a place for all you Christians. He's saying, each one of us, he's going, I'm preparing a place for you, 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 you. It's intimate. It's intimate and it's specific, and we're meant to go there. And I don't know, when you're a Christian, for me, I feel that all the time. I'm like, I just, you know, sometimes you just want to pull the ripcord and you're up, you know. You're there. And that's what's going to happen when you pass away. I mean, to be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. The second we pass away, we're in his arms forever. A great place to be. So he has gone and will come back for you. And it's like children, they need their father's love. Like Earl's enjoying fatherly love right now. He's like, nah, that's what we put. I mean, that's what kids like that. You know, they want that. They desire that. Kids need fathers. And Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. That's what makes it heaven. It's Jesus. He's there. Look at verse 4. Where am I? Here I am. Well, if I can find. Oh, and where I go, you know, Jesus said, and the way you know. This word in the Greek, and I'm using a lot of Greek here because it really breaks up these. It uses no. When you see a lot of words in a sentence in the Bible, like believe, no, it's good to look them up if you can in the Greek, if you have that ability, because a lot of times it'll change just a little bit, but it has a big significance. Like if it's a command or it's a possibility. It's a big difference when Jesus commands or he gives it up to you. But it means by implication, the first one, it's seeing you are aware. Jesus said, you know, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Both are the same. He goes, you are aware of where I'm going, because he told them. But guess what? They didn't pick up on it until after. And you say, well, what do you mean? Look at, when Jesus was arrested, what did they do? What did they do? They ran. They were with Jesus 3 years. They were listening to him. And he said, you guys will deny me. And they all ran. But what happened after when he came back before he ascended again? They all died for him. They all died. I like what it said. There's a thing going around on Facebook where Chuck Colson said that he knew that the resurrection was real because he said 12 men lasted almost 40 years and they all died for their faith. And Chuck Colson was indicted in Watergate. And he said there were, what did he say, 12 men that couldn't keep their silence about the truth for 2 months or something like that. You know, they knew the truth and they spoke it. You know, it came out. And these guys died for the truth. If they were telling a lie, believe me, they would have. But they didn't. John 5:39, Jesus said when he's speaking to the religious leaders, he said, you search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. They know. The religious leaders know. They knew we know. When you read the scripture, it just the truth is there. It tells you why you are here and where you are going. And the going you need to go, the place you need to go is heaven. All that Jesus had done and all that he will do is seen in his life, in the life of his believers, and in his word. And it takes effort to turn away from the truth. And it's amazing how cheap people will sell their souls today for something that's false or temporary. It really is amazing. I like Romans 15:4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. And you know what our hope is? Heaven. That's what it is. That's what it is. Look at verse 5. Leave it to Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is like, we don't know. Lord, tell us. We don't know. And this word in the Greek is eido, and it's the same one that Jesus just used by observance and awareness. He's saying, Lord, I'm kind of aware, but I'm just not quite sure. And the first is the indicative, and the second is the infinitive. One says, one was a kind of a command, and the other one was possibility. He said, I think I know, and the other one was like, I really don't know. And with the truth and with Jesus, and we're going to get to verse 6, is the way, the truth, and the life, that will reveal where you need to go. Psalm 139:14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Our souls know very well where we need to go, and it's heaven to be with the Father. Every soul recognizes their Creator. Not all recognize where they come from, and have no idea why they are here, where they're going. Example of a life based not on absolute, but on preferences. Let's look at verse 6, and this is a real... Guys, if you haven't memorized this one or heard this one, you need to do it because it's powerful. People might say, well, aren't there many roads to heaven? Aren't there many different ways? Jesus, look at this verse right here. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You might say, well, that's crazy. How come you Christians exclude everybody else? You say there's only one way. Well, you have a way. Why do you want so many different ways? The most historical event, the most reported event in the history of the world, and there's the history of the world right here, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most written about, recorded event in the history of the world. Why? Because it's the most important. It's the one most people struggle with. Why? Because if you don't believe in him, if you do believe in him, people say, well, if I believe in Christ, then I'm committed to all these crazy rules. When you commit your life to Christ, you're free from all the rules. You'll never be more free than ever. Because you're living the life that God created you for. Instead of trying to live your life by rules other people make or the ones that you keep changing to try to make your life feel better or make more sense. And it just keeps changing. I always say, we like to keep the bar up here, and by the end of the month, it's kind of way down here. You know, it's because people will say, well, you know, beginning of the school year, beginning of New Year's resolution, I'm going to do this, and then a month or two later, it's like, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to go to the gym every 3 days, 3 days a week. And, you know, February 3rd, it's like, yeah, I'm making it there like once a month or so. You know, that membership. That's why people, you know, health clubs make a lot of money because they sell a lot of memberships in January and people don't go the rest of the year. So it's, I mean, that's how they make their money. And they sell them for a year, yearly memberships. So people, they know. But look at verse 6, the way. Jesus says, I am the way. The Greek means a road by implication, a progress. It's not only a road, it's not a, it's a road, it's a progress, a route, an act, and it means a journey. It's like, he's given us a road, he's given us, we're going to make progress on it, and it's a journey, and it's a course of conduct. That's what it is. It's a course of conduct. You do as, you know, as my father would say, my dad would always say, you know, I have places to go, people to meet, and things to do. He used to say it, but he never really did. But he liked to say that. And how you go about this life and what it's all about determines on where you're going. Where you're going. You know, there's some places we're not too excited to go. Kids on a Monday morning, school. Oh, I got to go to school. It's like you cannot get kids out of bed on Sunday morning or Monday morning. You know, Saturday, they got to go somewhere. Poof, they're up. You know, they're up. But otherwise, But there is a way. And Jesus provides the way. Proverbs 14, 12, 16, 25, both the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death. We like to think we have a plan and that it's right, but its end is the way of death. Dr. Siemens tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? He answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? You know, the live one, the one that's alive. Which way would you go? Which way would you go? The truth makes it clear. I'm the way, the truth, Jesus says. And truth means, in the Greek, it's aletheia. It means accurately and objective. What is true in any matter under consideration? That's whatever the truth is, it doesn't vary. And under whatever circumstances you put it under, it doesn't change. Jesus is the way, the truth. No matter where you take him and what you do, it's true. It's a matter of fact. Trust and I just started for a devotion. We're reading DC Talk Revolutionary. I said, we need to change to something different. Not that what we were doing wasn't good, but it's. And we were reading the stories last night, and it's kind of like Fox's Book of Martyrs if you ever read it. But it excites you. It's like these people, they lived out their faith. Why? Because of the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. They're willing to give their life for it. I recommend it. It's a really good book. And it comes kind of, I don't know if you ever read it. It's the second book from Jesus Freak. It's kind of the same, but it's more of people who have died for their faith. It's really good. Mine looks really ratty because it was traveling in the Explorer for years in the side. So it got all wet and it's just like, it looks real traditional now. Like it was taken out of the hands of somebody burning on the cross. Trust is like, should we order a new one? I know. I'm like, no, I like this one. Yeah. I like this one. It looks like it's taken out of a pile of mud almost. Not that bad, but it's pretty crunchy. It's gross, you said. Yeah.
Tell me the name of the book
DC Talk Revolutionary.
There's Jesus Freaks
Revolutionary.
Jesus Freaks.
Yeah. But it's a really good book. You know, and along that line, it's we need those things in our life. We need those testimonies because it reminds us of what these people were willing to do because of where they were going. They knew that where they were going. I mean, I was reading on the Waldenese. You ever heard of that sect? There was a guy, John Walden, who became a Christian. He, over in France, I believe it was France, right after 40 years after the Reformation, and the Waldenese came out of the sect, and for 400 some years they were persecuted. And he gave all of his money away, and he just lived for Christ and the Word of God. They taught the Word of God. They taught it, and people memorized the entire Gospels I was like, not just one, all four of them. They had them memorized. And the church back then said, you guys can't talk about the Bible. That's wrong. They were persecuted for speaking the truth. So they left and they just, and that's a neat thing, you know, persecution. They spread out. And what happens? The Bible spreads out. People kicked out of Jerusalem, the word goes out. We're persecuted, the word goes out. It's just the way it should be. For the word of the Lord is right, and his work is, and all of his work is done in truth. Psalm 33:4. I like that. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. God's truth matters. You don't have to have a master's in theology to realize that. I don't, and I realize that. Moral absolutes are necessary of any civilized, orderly, and properly functioned society. From Eric Metaxas's book, Seven Men, which I finished, Chuck Colson chapter, the last one. And this is what Chuck Colson wrote. And listen to this, how it speaks to today. He wrote this in 1998. One question that Chuck now explored was why people committed crimes in the first place. Some experts blame poverty, others blame race, but Chuck, studying the writings of sociologist James Q. Wilson, knew the real answer. Crime is a moral problem that demands a moral solution. He was to hammer home his theme again and again, commenting on a tragic school shooting in 1998, Columbine, 1998, 20 years ago. What's happening to our children, he said. The first thing we must understand is that only a biblical worldview of human nature can make sense of these murders. The Bible makes two things clear about humanity. First, we are created in the image of God. The image of and knowledge of right or wrong is implemented on the human heart. So we're created in the image of God, and we know right and wrong. Everybody's created that way. But we're also warned that we live in a fallen world. And this is important for the part of the argument that the world brings up. If God is so evil, why? We live in a fallen world, and that the human heart is desperately wicked. These two facts require any civilized society to make the moral training of its young its number one priority. The great criminologist James Q. Wilson says all his studies, all of his studies, have led to the same conclusion. Crime begins when children are not given adequate moral training, when they do not develop internal restraints on impulsive behavior. Think of that. 20 years ago. And what do we still fight with? You know, it's guns. It's not. Is that part of the problem? Well, you know, but it's not the solution. You know, it's this. Crime begins when our children are not given adequate moral training, when they do not develop internal restraints and impulsive behavior. When kids don't treat kids right, when adults don't treat kids right, when the world doesn't treat each other nicely, things are going to happen. And why? The heart is desperately wicked beyond all measure. You can push people and push them and push them and push them. They'll grab a hammer, an axe, a nail, whatever they can lift, and whack somebody. Watch kids when they play sometimes. You know, my brothers and I were playing, three kids, three brothers. I was in the middle, 3.5 years. You know, Mother's Day, 1 year, I picked up a rock. My brother was far away, threw it, hit him in the head, cracked his head open. My other brother picked up a lead pipe, hit my brother in the back of the head. Other brother cracked his head open. I didn't get hit. I don't know. Not that I remember. I ran into stuff and cracked my own head open. That was me. But my parents just took turns bringing us to the emergency room. That's what they would do. But, a pipe. Why did my brother grab a pipe? Because it was. I saw it. He just reached down, grabbed it, and hit my brother. Why did I grab a rock? We're in a gravel pit. I just picked it up and threw it. You know, I would have picked up anything at that point because I was so mad at him and hit him with it. That's the human heart. Why guns? I don't know. It's not because they're more accessible. I mean, the criminals can get them as easy as anybody else. They do a lot of damage. Anything does, though. Bombs, guns. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the human heart. And that's the question. That's what Jesus came to rectify. That's what he came to solve 2,000 years ago. He gave us the ability to establish our destiny and to work in us while we're here to become more like him. We're created in the image of God, but it's up to us to be more like him. In him becomes the way becomes clear and comes together. Without, it's not only reality, it's not possible. So the way, the truth, the last one, the life, and it means chiefly for life, universally, who is possessed of vitality or animate. This is life that God breathed into us and everything to do with you, because everything you have is from him. And isn't this, you know, the things we watch do, you say, well, you might say, well, life is the things that I watch, I listen to, I do, you know, I dress, you know, the way I look. It's funny, Molly leaned over while we were sitting, and she goes, like, you guys all dressed in pastels. And I'm like, what's pastel? She goes, oh, these lighter colors like that. I'm like, oh, I knew the word. I just, like I said, I'm not a slave to fashion, just a victim, okay? But she's like, pastel? I'm dressed in pastels. I didn't even know it. So, but God's way, his truth, life, are everlasting, and heaven is where you're meant to go. When you choose to live as such, your life is blown away. When you live for heaven, man, it doesn't get easier sometimes. It doesn't get easier a lot of times. But it makes sense. It makes sense, and it just clicks. Even when it's hard. Even when you're faced with suffering and pain, and you're ministering to other people who are, you can tell them, guys, this is the way it needs to be, because this is the way our Creator meant it to be. Things fall into place as you realize it's not all about you. And then at the same time, it is. That's the way God is. When you make it about him, he makes it about you. But it has to be about him first. John 1:4 tells us this. In him was life, speaking of God, and the life was the light of men. He gets his life and power. Just think, it's like he gains energy because of seeing people who walk according to his way, the light of men. The object of God's everlasting love, his creation. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And that's the key, both now and eternally. Just wrapping this up. Philip Brooks wrote a little poem, "Tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day." And that's the day we have today. You and I have been created by God in his image for a reason and have a place to go, heaven and home. Earth is not meant for us. God brought us here so we can learn to live like him and for him and to share it with other people. And so we fit into heaven when we get up there, so we appreciate it. Out of love, the choice is placed in our hands, and a decision has to be made, a decision that will determine how you do life now and how you spend it later. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the last proof God gave for all the earth. It's the last one he gave. The living God pulls together all of eternity and places it squarely at your feet. He says, "Take me and live." The choice is not only today, but every day. And if you have not made that choice, I'll tell you, do not wait. Don't wait. If you're like, well, I haven't given my life to Christ, maybe I'll do it next week. I'm going to think about these things and maybe I'll get back to you, God. Don't do it. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're guaranteed eternity somewhere, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So don't wait. Do it now, today, and it will last forever. He is risen. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for your resurrection. You're a living God, Father. We serve a living God. And I just pray if there's people here that haven't given their life to you, Lord, that you just seek myself out or someone else after the service, an elder, and just get together with them and commit their life to you, Father. We just pray for those souls who don't know you, Lord. We just pray for that you convict them, Lord, and just show them how wonderful you are created and where you're meant to be, they're meant to be with you. So, Lord, we just thank you again for this day. We thank you for every day. And it's in your precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up.